Good morning and welcome to worship this morning, and Robert, who's leading us in worship. Just a few intimations before we get started. As you know, this is us coming to the end of Christian Aid Week, and we've had all our activities going on through the week. There's a cake sale in the hall after morning worship. If you want to go down, you can buy some nice treats for your afternoon tea today. There was a donation last week from the Rainforest Cafe of £299, which is going towards Christian Aid as well. And there's a curry night tomorrow evening, Monday night, at 6:30. Tickets are £8 if anybody's interested in getting a ticket last minute. It's going to be a good night. Just the other main thing I wanted to mention is I've been handing out a letter this morning to everybody. It's regarding the new union from the 1st of June with Carnwath, Castiers and Forth Churches. So on Wednesday the 3rd of June, everybody is invited to a service of union at 7 p.m. here in the church, and it'll be followed by refreshments and a time of fellowship in the large hall afterwards. And on the Sunday following that, that Sunday the 7th of June, there's going to be a joint Holy Communion service and time of worship, and that will be at 9:45 in the morning. So that's the only big change in timings for us for the next couple of months. But it's all written in your wee letter, and there's a programme in the back which outlines the kind of schedule over the summer period to the end of August, telling you in each church what time services are at. And that way you've got a choice of where you feel you would like to worship that suits in with your plans. But services during the summer at 4th will generally be at 11:30 during the summer period. I hope you'd all like to come and attend the union service and the Holy Communion service, at least to get us all together and started as a new church family. Thank you.
We begin with a responsive psalm. Sing to God, sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides in the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. The earth shook, the heavens poured down rain, before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Amen. Now let us sing in praise to God as we sing together hymn 46, Most Glorious Lord, hymn number 46.
Thank you.
Our first prayer is a prayer specially written for Ascension Sunday, and it's inspired by the events in the Book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. Almighty God, we come today reminded of your greatness and glory, your sovereign power and eternal purpose, all expressed so wonderfully in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Risen and ascended, Lord, we thank you for the wonder of the Ascension, that marvellous yet mysterious moment in the life of the apostles, which left them looking heavenwards in confusion, yet departing in joy. We thank you for the way that it brought the earthly ministry of Jesus to a fitting conclusion, signifying his oneness with you and demonstrating the final seal of approval on all that he had done. We thank you that through his ascension, Jesus is now set free to be Lord of all, no longer bound to a particular place or time, but with us always, able to reach even to the ends of the earth. We thank you that through his departing, Jesus prepared for his coming again through the Spirit, his church, and his coming again in glory. Gracious God, forgive us for so often failing to grasp the wonder of the Ascension, for living each day as though it had never been. Forgive the smallness of our vision, the narrowness of our outlook, the weakness of our love, the nervousness of our witness, a repeated failure to recognise the fullness of your revelation in Christ. Give us a deeper sense of wonder, a stronger faith, and a greater understanding of all that you have done. Father God, like the apostles, we too will never fully understand all that the Ascension means. We accept, but we do not fully understand. We believe, but still we have questions. Help us, despite our uncertainty, to hold firm to the great truth that the wonder of Christ Jesus goes far beyond anything we can ever imagine. And in that faith, may we live each day to his glory and honour. And now in the words of our ascended Lord, we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Morning. How are we today? It's good to see you. Right, today in church we're talking about a very special event in the Bible, which I just referred to in the first prayer called the Ascension. And before we begin though, I'd like to try a little experiment and see if we can make raisins dance. So, we've got two things here. That's right. It's a packet of grapes. And that's right, a tub of raisins. And what connection do raisins and grapes have with each other?
Raisins are smaller.
That's right, they are smaller.
Raisins are
dried up grapes. That's right, raisins are dried up grapes. Raisins start off as a grape, but then all the moisture is extracted from them, and you're left with these, which are still delicious. So, as I said, this is an experiment, and I'm just hoping it works. So, better start with the safety equipment. There are other lemonades available. I should really just let the kids come up and do the children's address. probably enough. Right, and do you want to come up and drop raisins into the lemonade and see what happens? Right. You put one in. Put one in. Right, just drop them into the lemonade.
I know, you shake them.
All right. Do you want to come up and put one in? Right, did you drop it in? Oh, it started already, look. Yeah. Right, you put one in and see what happens. Let's see. It's a little, it's magic, isn't it? The raisins are bobbing up and down. That's right, that's what happens, is the bubbles in the lemonade attach themselves to the raisins. And then when there's enough bubbles, it gives the raisins buoyancy. So they float up to the top, or sometimes they move about the base. And then when they reach the top, the bubbles will dissipate and they'll sink back down again to start the process all over. So that's, you've seen dancing raisins this morning. So if you want to go back to your seat. Oops. So the reason we've been looking at dancing raisins is that, as I mentioned, today we'll be talking about the Ascension, which was a very special event at the very end of Jesus' time on earth. Do any of you know what Ascension means? No, not quite. That's right, it means going up. It's like you ascend the stairs or you ascend in a lift or on an escalator. So ascend just means going up. So this was the very last thing that happened during Jesus' time on earth. He had a final meeting with his disciples, and he took them a wee distance out of the town, and he reminded them who he was and of all the things that he'd done for them and for everyone while he was on earth, and reminded them that he had been there to do God's work and to show people what God was really like. And then he told them that they were all going to get an exciting present, and they would all have an amazing sort of power. But he didn't actually give them the present that day. That's something you'll be told about next week. But he gave them a blessing, and then he went up into heaven, just sort of floated up into the sky. You might remember that Ascension Sunday last year, I brought a helium balloon. That's right. Yeah. So Jesus disappeared up into the sky like that, just like the raisins bobbed up as well. And the disciples were left open-mouthed, staring into the sky and wondering when Jesus would return. And an angel came and spoke to them and told them that Jesus would be coming back, but they didn't realise that it would take such a long time. But the disciples were really excited about what Jesus had said. So they went back to Jerusalem and they told everyone about Jesus and all the things that Jesus had done. They'd been stirred up with energy and excitement, just the way those raisins were bobbing about. And it's a reminder to us that just the same way the disciples were so excited to tell people about Jesus, we should always be excited to tell people about him. Jesus' appearances after the resurrection gave encouragement to his followers, just as they give encouragement to us. And as we think about the Ascension, we can be happy about the accumulation, the high point of Jesus' ministry here on earth, and get ready to share the good news of the gospel with the people that we know. So let us pray. Dear God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the resurrection joy. Help us to be excited about your story so that we can share the good news with others. Thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus. In his name, amen. And before you go off to Sunday school, we will sing a hymn, which I should have wrote down in that sheet, but I didn't. And it's hymn 444, Out of Sight the Lord Has Gone. It's an ascension, a hymn about the Ascension, hymn 444.
update then.
And Margaret will now share this morning's Bible passages with us.
The first reading is from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, the choosing of the seven. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give them our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, to a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Stephen ceased. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom that the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against his holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." And the second reading is from John 17, verses 1 to 11. Jesus prays to be glorified. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all the people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began." And Jesus prays for his disciples. "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in this world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name and the name you gave me, so that they may be as one as we are one. Amen.
Thank you, Margaret. Our next hymn, the hymn before the sermon, is hymn 439, Look Ye Saints, the Sight is Glorious. Hymn 439. Let us pray. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may truly understand, and understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honour and glory in all that we do. Amen. It's quite common in crime dramas for the last words of the murder victim to be used by the detectives in the subsequent investigation, and then in the court case, to help convict the perpetrator. Normally, legally speaking, what someone has said is regarded as hearsay and can't be used in court on the basis that to establish the value of evidence, you need to be able to cross-examine the person who made the statement. But in many legal systems, including our own one in Scotland, a statement made articulo mortis, a dying declaration, is a well-established exception to the rule against hearsay evidence, allowing the last words of the victim to be admissible in a criminal trial. The evidentiary value hinges on the rationale that a person facing imminent death has no incentive to lie, making the statement inherently reliable. So last words are important words. In our own lives, what we last said to someone, or what they said to us before they leave us, and are very often the occasion of much joy and encouragement, and sometimes, unfortunately, of much upset. There have been times when people have exchanged angry words, and then one of them subsequently dies unexpectedly. Or on another occasion, last words can be of much consolation. On the September 11th, 2001, some of the passengers in the doomed flights were able to phone their loved ones and leave messages saying how much they loved them before the plane crashed, killing all on board. Messages which have been a source of comfort to their families. Last words are important words. So with this in mind this morning, I'd like to think about the last words of Jesus. On Good Friday, we had a service called the Seven Last Words. And if asked, most people, when they think about the last words of Jesus, would think of, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Or perhaps, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Often, when we think of the last words that Jesus spoke on earth, we tend to think of the words said on the cross, the words that he spoke just before his death, and not of the words that he spoke after the resurrection to the disciples, to all of the church, the words that he spoke on the day of his ascension, the day he ascended into heaven. The last words that Jesus uttered while still on earth in physical form, the last words spoken by him while he was still walking about in his resurrected body, were these: "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. There's a story about a man who was called as a witness in a case involving an armed robbery. The prosecution lawyer was questioning the man about the events surrounding the crime. "What time was it? Who were you with? Where were you going?" The questions went on and on and on. And finally the lawyer asked, "Did you see the accused enter the store?" "No," was the answer. "Did you see a man with a gun enter the store?" "No." The lawyer began to get a little bit annoyed and raised his voice. "Well, please tell us what you did see." "Nothing," was the answer. "Nothing," replied the lawyer. "No, nothing," said the man. "When I saw the guy with the gun, I dived on the floor and put my hands over my head." The word witness has a twofold sense. One passive, one active. A witness sees an event and later tells someone else what he or she has seen. A witness witnesses something and then witnesses to other people about what they have witnessed. In our passage from Acts, about the ascension, Jesus says, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the whole ends of the earth." It's like a concentric circle. Jesus is telling them that they will be his witnesses, firstly in Jerusalem, which was right in the centre, then in Judea, out among their family and friends in the hinterland, then in Samaria, the land of their distant cousins, and then to the ends of the earth, wider and wider and wider. The Gospels are by early Christian teachers, and are their attempts to witness to what they have seen and heard. As a literary form, the Gospel was unknown before Mark wrote the earliest Gospel. Basically, Mark invented the Gospel, the idea of the Gospel. And as Gospels are attempts to witness to the person and life of Jesus Christ, they're more than just history. They're stories. They are the stories about Jesus that the early Christian believers remembered and passed on. The Gospels aren't just information. They're not facts, and not just facts and figures. They're not just a record of things that happened. In the Gospels, we are hearing the story of Jesus' life, and importantly, how that life touched the lives of the people around him. How Jesus' life touched the life of his followers and the other people he met as he walked the dusty roads of Galilee and Jerusalem and all the other places that he visited. The best stories are the ones that we're drawn into, that we feel part of when we read them or listen to them or watch them. And when we read or listen or watch a dramatisation of Jesus' life, as with the best stories, we find ourselves being drawn into it, into the life of Jesus, into his story. As with many good stories, as with the best stories, we find that we are drawn into the story of Jesus' life just by listening or reading. Our lives get caught up in his life, and his life becomes part of our life. Jesus says, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Not "you may be my witnesses," not "you might be my witnesses," but "you shall be my witnesses." The definitive article, "you shall be." When my kids were young, I think I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, we used to read to them regularly. And one of our favourite books was The Story Keepers, which is a book based on an animated Christian video series. It tells the story of a Christian family who lived in Rome in the early days of the church and their adventures during the time of the Emperor Nero's persecution. Nero had unleashed his fury against the Christians. The book tells of a secret network of brave men and women who risked their lives to help one another and to tell the stories of the great storyteller Jesus. During Nero's persecution, they kept the stories of Jesus alive and used them to encourage each other in times of danger and difficulty. And the family's adventures were just right for bedtime. And since each adventure had a retelling of one or more of the Jesus stories, it was a good way of telling them to the children. In communist Yugoslavia, when Christianity was repressed, the women passed on the stories of Jesus to their children and them to their children's children during the time when Christianity was officially abolished, so that when communism fell, the churches could come alive again. And I rather like this picture of Christians as storytellers. After all, Jesus spent more time telling stories than he did preaching or teaching. And storytelling seems to have had an important place in the early church. Witnessing is simply to tell the story, to tell the story of what we have seen. It's about telling others of our faith in God. Doesn't need to be loud, doesn't need to be boisterous, to the point that it upsets or offends other people. It can simply be telling the story of what Jesus has done for us in our lives. And it doesn't need to be just words. It can often be by loving care and then personal storytelling through the kind of thing that we do all of the time. A phone call when a friend suffers a bereavement, a cup of coffee with a neighbour who is struggling, a visit with a relative who is in a nursing home or a hospital. And in the course of the visit, over a cup of coffee, we can show that we care, offer our prayers, and share the hope that we have found in God. It is in our power as followers of Christ. As believers, we have the power, a power given to us by God, a power to make a difference out there in the places we live, among the people we know, among the people we meet, to help bring them to the knowledge and love of God through what we say and do in their presence, through the story we have to share in love. The final moments of Jesus' time on earth are recorded as follows. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Luke then goes on. After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. A cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus has been taken from you into heaven. He will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." "Why do you stand looking into the sky?" the angels asked the disciples. And there's a question that can often be asked of all of us. Why do we stand looking up to the heavens? Why do we worry so much about things we can't control? The future of the church, the future of our country, the future of the world, instead of trusting God. Why do we spend so much time among those who are already members of the church family, when there are so many who need to hear the story of God's love for the world outside, when so many need the hope and healing that we have found in Christ, that we have experienced in Christ, when so many need not only the kindly deed, but to know the love that has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ. Someone once said, "Too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium." I quite like that saying. And I think it means that many Christians are more concerned about the church as an institution than they are about touching the lives of other people. More concerned about the business of being a church rather than being the church, and about helping people discover the source of wholeness, the fountain of living water that wells up to eternal life. The source and fountain that we have already discovered for ourselves. Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." As followers of Jesus, as followers of Christ, we have the power, a power given to us by God above, a power to make a difference outside these walls, in the places we live in, among the people we meet, the people we know, the power to bring people to the knowledge and love of God through what we say and do in their presence. One final story. There was an artist who was seeking to depict on a canvas the meaning of evangelism. So after much thought and consideration, he decided to paint a storm at sea. When it was finished, black clouds filled the sky, illuminated by a flash of lightning. A little boat could be seen disintegrating under the pounding of the ocean. People were struggling in the swirling waters, their anguished faces crying out for help. The only glimmer of hope appeared in the foreground of the painting, where a large rock protruded out of the water. There, clutching desperately with both hands, was one lone sailor. It was a moving scene. Looking at the painting, you could see in the tempest a symbol of humanity's hopeless condition. And true to the gospel, the only hope of salvation was the Rock of Ages, a shelter, a refuge in a time of storm. But as the artist looked at his work, as he reflected on it, as he turned it over in his mind, he realised that the painting just wasn't right. It didn't accurately portray his subject. So he threw away the painting and painted another. It's very, very similar to the first. Black clouds, flashing lightning, angry waters, the little boat crushed by the pounding waves, and the crew vainly struggling in the water. In the foreground, the sailor was clutching a large rock for salvation. But the artist made one change. In the second picture, the survivor was holding on with only one hand, and with the other, he was reaching down to pull up a drowning friend out of the raging waters. Let us, when we go out the door of this building, tell our story so that others may believe and may find salvation. Blessed be God, now and forever. Amen. And our next hymn is 436. We worship God in the offering. And for a prayer of dedication this morning, I will be using the prayer for unity for Carnwath Kirstairs and ourselves here and forth. Father God, we come before you with grateful hearts. Thank you for the journey that has brought our three churches together. Help us to see not what we are leaving behind, but the greater work you are calling us toward. In this season of change, we seek your wisdom and peace. Guide our leaders with clarity and compassion to seek your will. Fill our congregation with patience, humility and love. Help us to put one another before ourselves as we grow together as a new church family. May our worship be united in spirit, our service strengthened by shared purpose, and our fellowship enriched by the diversity of our gifts. Lord, weave us together into one body, rooted in Christ, led by your Spirit, and shining as a beacon of hope to our communities. And as a symbol of our offering towards the union, accept these gifts we have given this morning and put them to work to building your kingdom in our communities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And Jim will now lead us in our prayer for the world.
Let us pray. We pray, Lord God, for your church throughout the world, that it may share to the full the work of your Son, revealing you to all mankind, reconciling all mankind to you. That Christians may learn to love one another as you have loved us, that your church may more and more exhibit unity, which is your will and your gift. We pray that we and all Christians may be what you want us to be and do what you want us to do. That we may be content with whatever comes our way and attain peace of mind and self-forgetfulness. We pray for those who suffer for their faith and conviction and are tempted to turn back because their way is hard. Help and strengthen them, Lord, so that they may hold out to the end and by their faithful witness draw others to you. We pray for our country, that none may exploit others and none may be neglected or forgotten, that we may be quick to reward service and to recognise true worth, and that all may work for the common life and welfare of the country. We pray for the life of the world, that every nation may seek the way that leads to peace, that human rights and freedom may everywhere be respected, and that the world's resources may be ungrudgingly shared. We pray for the homes of mankind, that they are a place of love and safety. We pray for broken homes and those in danger of breaking, and that your love may redeem and make them and remake them. And we pray for the homeless, that no family may have to face a lifetime without a home. We pray for those who are ill, that illness will not break their spirit, that through the healing skill you have given, they may be made well, and those who are permanently handicapped may find a way to use and overcome their suffering. Finally, we pray that the gospel of our Lord Jesus may be known and accepted by increasing numbers of men, women and children. Draw to yourself all seekers after truth and goodness. May they find the unfathomable riches which can be found in you alone. And may all nations you have made come and worship you and honour your name. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Our final hymn before we go back into the world to serve our Lord is hymn 559, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Hymn 559. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord, and may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all this day, henceforth and evermore.